Amen. Once again, we encourage your attention to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Coming Alive in Christ. This is part 1 in our series. As you will see in a few moments in our introduction, it will take a few weeks to go through this passage of Scripture. Before we get started, again, I'd like to welcome Paul and Debbie Hallbaker. And I also just realized that another guest has arrived and joined us on the back pew. Sir, I don't believe I recognize you. Is this your first time with us? And you are? Thomas, pleased to meet you, sir. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. In this passage of Scripture, Paul clarifies what it means to receive salvation and to be a part of Christ's body through faith. To become a part of the church during the church age is an act of God that takes place by grace. And here, in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul describes that act of God, the process by which salvation, which is a genuine miracle, I think you're aware of that, and I'd like to emphasize that again this morning, that when an individual is born again, it's as much of a miracle as being born the first time physically. You know, life is a gift from God, and only God can create life. Scientists have tried to create life in a science lab, in a test tube. They'll never be successful because man cannot create a soul. Amen? Only God can create life. And when a baby is born, that is a miracle of God. May God have mercy on the souls of those people who vote for abortion up till the last trimester, up until the day of delivery. Can you imagine anyone agreeing to such an act? We can't call it anything other than what it is. It is murder. It is the murder of innocent children whose life began at the moment of conception. Not when they take their first breath outside the womb, but at the moment of conception, that is a living being, and that living being, after about the third month, can experience pain when it is slain, either inside the womb or outside the womb. God have mercy on our country for allowing such horrible, ungodly legislation. But my intention this morning was not to get up here and preach political against abortion, but folks, it is a sad situation we are in as a nation. New birth is a miracle. It's a miracle when God demonstrates His love toward us because we are sinners alienated from the love of God or from the grace of God. We need to experience His grace. We need to understand that salvation is a miracle that takes place when one places their faith entirely on not their own merits, not their own good deeds, not who they are, not because they join a church, not because they're baptized, but because of the saving grace performed at the cross of Calvary. When Jesus Christ took our sins upon Him and died on the cross of Calvary, He did so because God loved you and I so much that He was not willing that we perish. He was willing to give His own Son to die. Such a horrible death on the cross of Calvary. In the context, the passage builds on the thought that we talked about last week in chapter 1 and verse 19. It builds on the thought of the exceeding greatness of the power of God toward us. The power to transform a life that is dead in trespasses and sins to a life that is alive again in Christ Jesus and able to perform good works of righteousness that bring glory to God. The great power of Christ toward us who believe. He shows how that power transforms spiritually dead people and transforms them into people who are spiritually alive and raised up to heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, again, that is the theme of Ephesians, that we have been blessed with the spiritual blessings of God in Christ Jesus. We are positionally, spiritually placed in His body, in His realm of existence, in His kingdom. In the first 10 verses of chapter 2, where we are today, starting today, Paul presents the tenses of our salvation, the past, present, and future of the Christian. He tells in verses 1 through 3 what the believer was before becoming a believer, before becoming saved, before being born again, what we were. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were walking according to the course of this world. We were the children of wrath. We were the objects of God's wrath, which is demonstrated against those ungodly people who refuse to accept His method of payment for our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, His only Son. What we were before salvation, verses 1 through 3. Verses 4 through 6 and verses 8 and 9, what we are now, what the Christian is right now. He is quickened, an amazing word that we are going to look at in some detail starting today. Quickened, made alive again, is what the Greek word means. Coming alive in Christ is a miracle that God performs for you and I who believe on His name. We are quickened. We are saved by grace. The word saved has the idea of being delivered from death, being delivered from destruction, being delivered from hell, being delivered unto God to live eternally with Him. We are saved by grace, something that God gives us that we don't deserve, unmerited favor. And we are raised up to heavenly places. We are seated, positioned in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Thus, all those blessings that we went through in chapter 1, it took us several months to talk about the blessings that we have been blessed with in heavenly places in Christ. All of those things are the present condition, the present position of every born-again believer. And then, not only does He tell us what we were in the past, what we are in the present, but also He talks in these 10 verses what we will be, our future state. Verses 7 and 10, we are going to be enriched by grace through Christ Jesus. Now that process began the moment we got saved, but it's going to continue on throughout eternity. We will continue being enriched by grace in Christ Jesus. And we were created unto good works, that for the rest of our days here on this earth, we can perform good works, works that will glorify God. Things, deeds, actions that we can do to demonstrate God's love to others. Just as He demonstrated His love for us, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We demonstrate our love to God for salvation by dying to self every day. Jesus says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Tommy's going to demonstrate to the congregation here in a few minutes that he has decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience and in doing things that will make the Lord Jesus Christ shine, that will make Him attractive to others, because he has experienced in his own life how God has transformed him from being dead in trespasses and sins and walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He's transformed him from that into a living being who is eternally alive to glorify God through the riches of God's grace that has been poured out upon him and each of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so in these past, present, and future tenses of salvation, Paul talks about the six aspects of our salvation. Six aspects of our salvation. In verses 1 through 3, where we are today, we are saved from sin, delivered from sin, from sin's penalty, from sin's power. Praise God, we're looking forward to the day where we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Amen. When we see Jesus Christ, we will be like Him. We will be glorified. We will have an immortal body. We will be in His presence forevermore. There will be no sin in heaven because God will not allow sin to taint heaven. God will not allow sinners into heaven. You have to be born again in order to get to heaven. You have to be forgiven by God. You have to have His grace poured out upon you in order to get to heaven. And there will be no sin in heaven. Praise God. Number two, we are saved by love in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. We're going to be talking about that. And then the third thing, we are saved into life, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. Quickened, a wonderful word that we're going to look at. We are saved, number 4, with a purpose, verses 6 and 7. He hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, in the future, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This morning in Sunday school, we sang that beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10 million years, bright shining as the sun. No less days, I lost my train of thought. Finish it, Pam. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You see, Brother Bill, I'm only a couple of years behind you and I'm already losing it. We are saved with a purpose. We are saved through faith. Hallelujah. Verses 8 and 9. By grace are ye saved through faith. That's a verse that every Christian ought to cut their teeth on and know by heart. We are saved unto good works. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Verse 10, which God decided before the world began, that those who are born again by the Spirit of God would have His image recreated in them and they would shine for His glory. God, who has shined in our hearts, hath given the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to shine forth this treasure that we have in earthen vessels. Let's go back to number 1. Verses 1 through 3, and you, talking to believers, talking only to Christians, you hath He quickened, made alive again, who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, manner of life, our lifestyle, in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul is explaining there that we were saved from sin. We were saved from sin before Christ. Remember the theme of Ephesians, in Christ Jesus. You, as a believer, are in Christ Jesus. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ to save you, you cannot claim to be in Christ. You cannot claim to be His child. You cannot claim to be adopted into His family. You cannot say, I am redeemed. You cannot say, I am on my way to heaven. None of those things are true of you. But when you receive Christ as your Savior, you are placed, spiritually, you are placed in Christ Jesus. And the good news, folks, is nobody can get you out of Christ. Once you are in Christ Jesus, He says, no man shall be able to pluck you out of my hand. And no man shall be able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. Nothing in the whole universe can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, in Christ, before we were in Christ, if you were to take one word out of the dictionary to describe what we looked like, what we were before we were in Christ, we could use the word sinful. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not sinful Christians, because there are, and we know that. And we could talk a long time. This could become many different sermons. We're talking about yieldedness and allegiance to Jesus Christ and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But before you were in Christ, your whole life was characterized as sinful. You had no choice. You were born that way, sinful. Our life was characterized by walking according to the course of this world. What does that mean? That means that before you got saved, you were going the same direction the world is going. And we agonize today when we think about the direction our world is going, don't we? All we have to do is pick up a newspaper or turn on our television and watch 5 minutes of the daily news, and you know our world is headed in a terrible direction, a fateful direction, a direction of destruction, because there's a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And this world is being hurled towards spiritual death for millions and millions of people because they are going the same direction the world is going. They are going the direction of death and destruction, separation from God for all of eternity. Our life before we were saved was characterized by walking the same direction the world is going, in the lusts of our flesh, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And by nature, it says we were the children of wrath. Yes, God is a God of love. And a lot of churches like to preach that and that alone. We don't do that here. We preach both sides of the coin. God loves you and He doesn't want you to perish, but God is also a God of wrath. And He says sinners and disobedient and whoremongers and adulterers and homosexuals and all kinds of idolatrous people and sinful people, they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. God will not allow sin into heaven. That would ruin heaven. God's going to keep heaven pure and holy and righteous. And so we need to understand that before we were saved, before people are saved, before they receive Jesus Christ, they are the object of God's wrath. They will stand, if they do not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they do not accept His love and grace, they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And He will look in the books and not find your name there. And He will say, I never knew you, and you will spend eternity in the same lake of fire where the devil and his angels will spend eternity. The place of outer darkness, the place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I can't say anything pleasant about it because there isn't anything pleasant about it. It is an eternity of separation and agony and torture for all of eternity. It never ends. The lake of fire. That's the second death, the Bible says. People who are not born again will die twice. Those who are born again only die once. And maybe some of us won't die once because we're going to be taken up in the rapture, amen? Which could take place before we're finished this message. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. But oh, our life before Christ, we were sinful. We were characterized by being sinful. The sinfulness of man apart from Christ, just think about it. Think about the condition of your loved ones and those who are outside of the body of Christ. And oh, how we need to pray and how we need to plead with God for His mercy to be demonstrated unto them, that they might get saved before it's eternally too late. I think we have to grasp that before we can ever appreciate, number one, what Christ has done for us. When Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and shed His blood on Calvary's cross, it was like when Abraham took his son, his only son, Isaac, up to the mountain to sacrifice him to God. And Isaac said, Father, Dad, here's the wood for the altar. Here is the fuel. Here's the fire that we're going to light it with. But where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Not knowing that he was going to be the sacrifice if God had allowed Abraham to carry through with that test. And Abraham made an astounding statement to his son. Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide Himself a lamb. That was true of Isaac when there was a ram caught in the bushes and became the sacrifice on the altar that day. That was true of you and I when Jesus Christ stepped up to the plate and was allowed to be nailed to the cross of Calvary and have a crown of thorns pressed down in His skull and die the death of shame on a tree, crucifixion. He did that, folks, for you and I. He did that so that you and I could be saved, so that we could be set free, so that we could be born again. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. I think that we can never appreciate what Christ has done for us. I believe that before we see the sinfulness of our lives apart from Christ, we can never really appreciate who we are in Christ Jesus, the riches of His blessings that have been bestowed upon us. I don't think we can ever appreciate what God's purpose for our life in this world is all about, and how we don't realize how much of an impact we are making in this world when we allow our testimony to shine for Jesus Christ and we tell others what Jesus has done for us. You never know what your testimony, what effect it may have on people. How the next shoe salesman that you tell the gospel to could turn out to be a Dwight L. Moody or a Billy Sunday or a Billy Graham. You don't know what God has in store for you, or what God is going to do through your life and your testimony. Man is born in sin, and because man is born in sin, he's born into death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Separation from God, eternal separation from God. To spend eternity apart from God in outer darkness, in a place of torment where there is eternal flames, eternal fire that never is quenched. Now here's a subject that's not often preached, and we don't often talk about it. And sometimes I think I'm guilty, like some preachers who feel that our folks are so acquainted with this and such a simple concept that everybody knows it, but it's something that needs to be mentioned, and I think something that needs to be preached more than it is. And that is the nature of sin before we were saved. Man does not become spiritually dead. Notice it says, "You hath he quickened who were dead." We're going to be talking about that, dead in trespasses and sins. A man is born in sin, and he doesn't become spiritually dead because he sins. That's a false concept. That is an error of thinking that some people have. Man is spiritually dead because through the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, through Adam, through that test that God gave Adam, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man became a sinner because of Adam's disobedience. When Adam disobeyed God, God says, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Physical death was not the thing God was talking about, because Adam and Eve continued to live several decades after that, several years after. They'd still continue to have more children after the Garden of Eden. But that day that Adam ate of that fruit, he was separated from God. He was ashamed to be in the presence of God. He was out of fellowship with God. He had no communication with God. He was separated from God's grace and loving presence. That sin nature was passed upon every person who was ever born after Adam. Through Adam, man became sin, Paul says in Romans. Every person, every man, woman, and child, except the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born with a divine nature. He is God. He was God. He is God. He will always be God. Praise God for that. But every one of us was born with a sin nature. And because we have a sin nature, we sin. We don't get a sin nature because we commit sins. We were born that way. We were born broken. And except for Jesus Christ, that's the spiritual condition of every human being since the fall, including every one of you, every one of us, every believer before we were saved. Now the question that I should address here, do we get rid of that sin nature when we get saved? Does it suddenly go away? Some people argue that. There's a theology that's present in evangelical circles today that says once you get saved, you no longer have that sin nature. Well, I don't know about you, but when I woke up yesterday, I struggled with temptation. In fact, almost every day of my life, I struggle with some kind of a temptation. Why is that true? If I didn't have a sin nature, why do I have to constantly yield myself to the Holy Spirit? Why do I constantly have to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Christ? Some people argue from 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We become a new creature in Christ, yes. We receive a spiritual nature, yes. We become born again by the Spirit of God, yes. We become sensitive to the Holy Spirit, yes. But we still have that old nature. We still have that battle going on within us. That stress, that strife between the old nature and the new nature that we struggle with and we fight with. And we need to yield that to the Holy Spirit and ask God for strength every single day to bring glory to Him by making the right decisions, the right choices. When we get saved, we don't give up that old nature. It's still there. Folks, we won't get rid of that old nature until we are totally sanctified. Past, present, and future, again, we are being sanctified. We're being set apart from the power of sin. God gives us the victory. We have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we yield to Him, when we allow Him to be Lord of our life. But we will not be saved from the presence of sin until we are glorified, till we have an immortal body like Jesus Christ has, till we take on His nature, His holy nature, which is eternal. When we see Christ, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That means our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our mind and our heart will be opened. And when we see God face to face, we will be like Him. We'll take on a new nature, and that old nature will be done away. That old nature will be put away. It'll be put away in the past. Till now, we have to put on the cloak of righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have to live in the light of His glory through walking with Him each and every day. No, we don't get rid of that old nature, that sin nature. But we have a sin nature, and before we are saved, before we are born again, our life is characterized by sinfulness. We have a sinful nature. That's why we shouldn't wonder why the world is bad as it is. We shouldn't wonder because biblically we know. We know they are sinful. The world is sinful by nature. And again, man does not become sinful when he commits a sin or when he sins. He sins because he was born with a sinful nature. Jesus confirmed that when He said, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Matthew 12:35. In other words, He's saying there is an evil core in man, and that's where evil comes from. Evil thoughts, evil words, evil actions. That comes out of that evil core that is in man. But He goes on and He says in Matthew 15, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart, out of that evil core of man, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." We are dead in trespasses and sins. That word trespasses, it's an interesting word in the Greek. It's paratoma. There's that prefix para again. We talk about that a lot, don't we? Para, the Holy Spirit is the parakletos, the one who is called alongside of us to comfort us and teach us. The word para is where we get our English word parallel. Think of a set of railroad tracks now. I use this illustration all the time. A set of railroad tracks is only good if those rails are parallel to each other, right? If one of those rails goes off in the wrong direction or away from the other rail, we've got major problems, don't we? Talk about a derailment. Our life was derailed before we came to Christ because we were trespassers. We were paratoma from God. We were not going according to the direction God is going. We were going according to the course of this world, the direction the world is going. You need to get that straightened out in your life, don't you? You need to get saved so that God can bring your tracks back to a parallel position and you can be walking with God, not against Him, not away from Him, not contrary to Him. We were dead in trespasses. That word trespasses, paratoma, means to slip or slide, to fall, to stumble, to deviate, to go in the wrong direction. It means to go someplace where you shouldn't go. You put up a no trespassing sign, what does that mean? It means don't go there, right? But before we were saved, man does not have the ability to respond to that. Man, an unsaved man doesn't have the ability to go in the right direction. He doesn't have that work of God in his life, the grace, the new man in Christ, the new nature, to make that decision. So he has to go in the wrong direction, and he has no ability to respond when it comes to remaining on the righteous side. The word sins, we're dead in trespasses and sins. That word sin, hamartia, in the Greek means offenses, things that displease God. Child Evangelism Fellowship takes their definition of sin from that word. Sin is anything you do, say, or think that displeases God. It doesn't bring glory to God. God says no, and we do it anyway. That's the nature of a sinful person without Christ, outside of Christ. The word carries the idea of missing the mark, falling short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, falling short of God's holy standard. And some people today are really preaching hard. And I'm not here to disagree. Maybe, you know, I have something to learn from all of this. But, you know, I'm bothered when they say the Christian today, the church has, you know, we don't have anything to do with the Old Testament. We don't need the Old Testament. We don't need the commandments. The Ten Commandments don't mean anything. We have no obligation to them. I heard a message. Somebody asked me to listen to a message this week. It just grabbed my heart. You know the Ten Commandments? You know what they did in the Old Testament? The Ten Commandments set the bar of God's righteousness. The Ten Commandments showed us where the standard of God's righteousness is. And when we come over into the New Testament, we come into the church, and what do we find? We find that God has not changed the standard. He has not lowered the bar of righteousness. He has not changed His holiness. He tells the Christian, put away all filthiness of the flesh. Put away lying and corruption. Put away fornication and adultery. Put away murdering and hatred. He has not lowered His standard. God's standard of righteousness is still the same. And we as believers now strive to attain to that standard of righteousness. Not that we will ever reach it, because all have sinned and come short. We have fallen short of the glory of God. It's like going out into a field with a bow and an arrow and putting a target 1,000 yards out there. And some people are really good archers and they can shoot an arrow 100 yards. Wow, 100 yards. But where's the target? It's 1,000 yards out there. You're never gonna hit that target. Your arrow is going to fall short every time. Some people can only shoot that arrow 50 yards. Some people 10 yards. Some people like me can't even get the arrow on the bow. God has a standard of righteousness, and fallen man will never live up to that standard. We will never become perfect. And that, dear friends, is why we need Jesus. That is why we need a Savior. That is why, even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we walked according to the direction this world is going, and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that is why we need to be saved by grace. That is why we need to respond to the love of God, who is rich in mercy for His great love with which He loved us. If you're here today and you've never responded to God's love and you've never said, Lord, I know You loved me so much. God, I know You loved me so much that You sent Jesus. You sent Your Son, Your only begotten Son, whom You loved so much. You sent Him into this world to die on the cross, so that even though I am dead and I am a sinner, and I am separated from Your love, and I have no hope outside of Jesus Christ, You are willing to make me alive again. You are willing to save me, to deliver me from the penalty of sin, which is death, eternal separation from God. If you're here today, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, never said, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I need a Savior. Please give me Jesus. I believe He died, and I believe He died for me. I believe He shed His precious blood, my sins to atone for. I believe that my unrighteousness can be covered with His righteousness. So that when you look at me, God, you don't see a sinner that can't be allowed into heaven, but you see someone who's been forgiven, someone who's been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, someone whom you love so much that you're willing to redeem them, buy them out of the slavery of sin, and adopt them into your family, and bless them with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And if you're here today as a believer and your life is not aligned with desiring to live according to God's standard instead of the world's standard, say, I'm okay because the sins that I'm doing, they're only half as bad as the sins this group over here is doing, and they call themselves Christians. We got to stop thinking that way. We got to start getting our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and say, Lord, make me holy. The Word says several times, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are an unholy people. I'm unholy. I'll tell you, I'm a sinner. I need God's mercy every day. I need His grace. I need to be clothed with His righteousness. God, make me holy. That should be our desire. Set my eyes on the mark, which is Jesus Christ. Let me focus on Him. May I see in His face the glory of God. And may I desire to let others see that glory as well. God will give you the strength. God will give you the grace to live a life that will reflect His image. That will reflect like people looking in a mirror that they might see Jesus Christ. But if you're here today, and you need a Savior, Jesus is the only one. You'll not find another Savior. There's Buddha can't save you. Muhammad can't save you. Good works can't save you. Confucius can't save you. Only Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Lord, we thank You today for Your strength. We thank You for Your Word. We believe, Lord, You've answered Your prayer to take the words of Scripture, not my words. They carry very little weight, but Lord, the words of the Word of God, they are Your words. Use them today, Lord, to challenge us, to move us closer to the image of Jesus Christ, to save those who are dead today in trespasses and sins, who need to be made alive again through grace. Use Your Word today, Lord. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Use Your Word to do what only God can do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.